Well, let's open up again to God's word in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, if you're reading from one of the Bibles at the church door, this is on page 791. And we'll read the whole chapter. Paul says here, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." Let's pray together. Father, you are able to subdue all things to yourself, including our hearts. So may we come before you with humble hearts this morning as we listen to your word, and may we be ready to receive it. And we pray that these things would be real to us in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a friend of mine during the week ran a marathon, or a half marathon actually, 21 kilometres. I'd never expected it of him. He's never been the sporty type, or I thought at first when I heard that he must have been joking, but he wasn't. He ran a half marathon. And of course, to run a race like that, you cannot be complacent. To run a race like that, you are not thoughtless. about what it is that you are doing. You do need to kind of have something of a plan. You need to have the right technique. You need to have the right goal in view. You need to have the right attitude, the right mindset as you're going about it. You just don't tackle a race like that with complacency. And it is similar in the Christian life. Okay, what Paul is doing here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through to 16, which is what we'll be looking at, is he's describing the Christian life as being like a race. Paul here is using the illustration of running a race in the ancient Olympics. Okay, notice in verse 12, he's pressing on. The word there means to pursue. It's talking about chasing something. Again, verse 12, he's laying hold of the prize, thinking of the Olympic wreath at the end. Then verse 13, he's forgetting what's behind him and he's straining forward, stretching forward. And verse 14, he's pressing toward the goal. You can see here, can't you, that the language here is the language of a race. And Paul is saying, I'm in a race. And he's saying, and Christian, if you're a Christian here today, you're in a race. There is a great race that we are running. This is what the Christian life is like. And so we are not to be complacent. You are not to be complacent as you participate in a great race like this. It's something that you need to be intentional about. And so I want to talk about four aspects of this race that we are in to help us to participate in it in an appropriate way. Dennis Johnson breaks this passage down into four aspects of the race, and I think it's a helpful outline to use. And so we'll talk about the runner's start, the runner's technique, the runner's goal, and the runner's mindset. So we begin with the runner's start. As I say, this is the beginning of the race. Okay, Paul here, as he's writing this, he's in the middle of the race, and much of his language is forward-looking to the prize and the goal and so on. There's lots of forward-looking language here. But interestingly, Paul seems to base his confidence for the future on what God has done for him in the past, when he propelled him into this race. Okay, look at verse 12 and notice here both the forward-looking and the backward-looking elements. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Notice Paul says, he's trying to lay hold of something at the end of the race, but at the same time he says, Christ Jesus has already laid hold of me. See, Paul is conscious that he still hasn't attained to that final perfection that he hopes for, the perfection of fully knowing Christ and being like him, which is described in verses 10 and 11. Paul's conscious that he hasn't yet attained to that, and he's striving to lay hold of that, but at the same time, he acknowledges that there's already been a laying hold that has happened. For Christ has laid hold of him, he says. And because Christ has laid hold of him, he is now able to reach forward and seek to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus wants for him. Okay, we need to understand that we only participate in the Christian race because Christ has already broken into our life to propel us off those starting blocks. And friends, this is the reason why we're able to have confidence in the Christian life. We seek to lay hold of the prize because Christ has already laid hold of us. Okay, you remember if you were with us here last time, we were in Philippians, Paul's big point in verses 1 to 9. It was that he had no confidence because of anything that he does. Paul's only confidence is because of what Christ has done for him. And Paul here is saying, I'm only able to move forward in the Christian life and to seek to lay hold of what Christ wants. I'm only able to do that because Christ first became active in my life. And friends, if you sometimes struggle with confidence in the Christian race, if perhaps the finish line seems a long way off, and you feel like you're stumbling along and you feel like you are faltering and you wonder whether you'll even get there, if you sometimes struggle with confidence in the Christian race, then remember that Christ has laid hold of you. It is He who has propelled you into this race. And so you can be confident that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, as we've been told in chapter 1 and verse 6. Christ has laid hold of you, so you can have confidence as you seek to lay hold of all that He wants for you. Remember, do not put your confidence in your own successes. We must not read chapter 3, verses 1 through to 9 and then forget it in verses 10 through to 16. Do not put your confidence in your own successes. Successes are fleeting. Rather, remember that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And so you can have courage to press on and continue in this race. And so this is the runner's start, the hold of Christ. And then we move on to the runner's technique. How does he run the race? Well, we are told there in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which lie behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, I want us to notice here that as Paul runs, he doesn't look back, but he instead strains forward. Okay, it says he doesn't look back, forgetting those things which are behind. So you can lose a race because you look back. In August 1954, there was an historic race between Roger Bannister and John Landy, the first two men ever to run the four-minute mile. And as they moved into the last lap, Landy held the lead, and it looked as if he was going to win. But as he got near to the finish line, he was just haunted by this question, you know, where's Bannister? And he looks behind him, and as he turns and he looks, Bannister actually takes the lead. And later, Landy tells Time magazine, he says to Time magazine, "If I hadn't looked back, I would have won," he says. "If I hadn't looked back, I would have won." And that's the point here. The idea is that it's very difficult to go forward if you're always looking back. Now, obviously, as we've just been saying, there's a right kind of looking back in the Christian life. It's appropriate to remember that we were once lost in our sins. It's appropriate to reflect on the great grace of God in Jesus Christ in laying hold of us and bringing us out of our slavery to sin and showing us His grace. That's an appropriate looking back that Scripture often encourages. So if our looking back helps us to glory in the grace of God, then that's a good kind of a looking back. But what we should understand is that there is a kind of looking back that is unhelpful in the Christian race. Paul here says that we are to be forgetting the things that lie behind. What sort of things should we be forgetting if we are to run well in the Christian life. Let me mention a couple of things. One, we are to forget our achievements. Forget our achievements. Remember, this is the sort of thing that Paul has been referring to in the previous chapter, or in the previous part of the chapter. He had all of these achievements, his lineage. He was the purest Pharisee. He was zealous. He so many righteous deeds. He had so much he could look back on. And remember, he came to that conclusion, it's all rubbish. It's all rubbish because it tends to goad my pride rather than lead me toward Christ. And so if we do want to know Christ better, and if we do want to grow in his likeness, we must be ready to discipline our minds, not to regurgitate our achievements of the past. As one person writes, Paul did not keep turning over in his mind the good old days of active service before he was imprisoned. He did not constantly remind himself of all his achievements nor continually recount those special high points of his intimate relationship with Christ. He is not distracted by the trophies of the past. And I think this is very important. We can really harm our growth in Christ today if we are constantly harking back to the good old days of our life and experience. This kind of way of thinking, it leads to pride. It stops us from focusing in on present ways in which we need to be growing. And so we discipline our mind to not be bringing up again the glory days of the past. Now, can I say also in regard to this matter that equally, this is the second thing to discipline our minds about, equally, we must be disciplining our minds not to remember the sins of the past. This is part of what is involved in forgetting those things which are behind. Now, by that, as I say, there is an appropriate way of, if it leads us to glory in the grace of God in Christ Jesus. That is true. Or if there is some kind of repentance, which we haven't yet repented yet. But what I would say is that there's a kind of an unhealthy remembering of past sins, where we remember these things not because we're so thankful that Christ has delivered us from them, but where we remember these things as a kind of wallowing in our misery and continuing to beat ourselves up over what we have done. And this kind of thing is really, really unhealthy in the Christian race. Where we have repented of our sins, where we have confessed them before the Lord and done what we can to make things right, and those things are absolutely essential, absolutely. But where we have done that, then we need to be able to put those things behind us, remembering that the Lord no longer looks upon our sin. Our sins have been punished in Christ. We have been washed clean in him. We are pure in his sight. So if the Lord no longer looks upon our sin, neither should we. See, if we are going to be able to get up in the morning and pursue the Lord afresh, we must be able to leave those things behind rather than having them drag behind us day by day like a ball and chain. We forget those things which are behind. It's part of the runner's technique. And then the other part of the runner's technique here, so I'm still under that heading, is we are reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, the word for reaching forward here in the original is a very graphic one. It means literally to overextend yourself. And it was used of runners stretching every nerve and muscle as they kind of stretch out toward the finish line. Right? That's the kind of idea that's coming out here. The idea is not only that we forget those things that are in the past, that are behind, but instead we place all of our attention and focus and energy into getting across that finish line, reaching forward to that which is ahead. There's an energetic straining here. Okay, as I said earlier, the language of Paul here in the passage is not the language of complacency. There is energy involved here. Up in verse 12, as I mentioned earlier, he's talking about pressing on, which is the idea of pursuing something. He uses that language again in verse 14, I press toward the goal. It's energetic language. Paul's not saying here, Paul's not only saying here that there's things you need to forget, that's true, but he's also positively saying, and there's a straining forward, a pressing on in the direction of Christ. And that kind of endurance in the Christian race is important. Now, absolutely, as I've said before, ultimately, it is the power of Christ that is going to be fueling that. We recognize that. That's really, really important to understand. He will be fueling us in the race. But what we have to understand is that when the power of Christ is upon us, it's going to take away lukewarmness and it's going to take away half-heartedness in pursuing the Lord. Okay, one of the men of the Great Awakening in America was Jonathan Edwards. This is the 18th century. And one of the notable things about Jonathan Edwards was his list of 70 personal resolutions that he wrote back in 1722 when he was 19. And he had things like this. He had resolved that I will live so as I wish I had done when I come to die. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolved never to do anything out of revenge. Resolved if ever I shall fall and grow dull so as to neglect any part of these resolutions, to repent of all that I can remember when I come to myself again. Now, these resolutions which he used to read to himself every week, and it was part of his attempt to strain forward in the Christian life. And, you know, if you're going to beat some of those sins in your life that just seem to weigh you down and keep on coming back, you've got to understand it's going to take resolve. Straining forward. Absolutely. Straining that is anchored in Christ. Absolutely. Straining that is anchored in his power. Straining that is anchored in his grace towards you. But straining nonetheless. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. It's the runner's technique. And then we come, thirdly here, to the runner's goal. Down in verse 14, we are told that Paul presses toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what is that goal or that prize? What's the prize they're seeking to obtain at the end of the race? The thing that they are seeking to lay hold of. Well, the prize that Paul is ultimately seeking and the prize that we are ultimately seeking is to know Christ in his fullness and to be like him. Okay, if you look back up to verse 12, Paul says there that although he hasn't already obtained what he's wanting to obtain, yet he presses on that he may lay hold of it. He doesn't have it yet, but he's pressing on to lay hold of it. And in that context, what is it that he's saying he hasn't obtained yet? Well, to answer that, you need to look back just a couple more verses, back to verse 10. And there in verse 10, Paul explains to us what his great goal is as a Christian. What is it that Paul's aiming for as a Christian? Verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, Paul there is saying that his great goal is to know Christ in all of his fullness and to experience Christ's power in his life, even through suffering, so that he might be conformed to him. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul wants. He wants to know Christ in all of his fullness. Obviously, he already knows Christ, but he wants to know him more. He wants to know Christ in all of his fullness and to be conformed to him. This is Paul's goal. And at the same time, it's Paul's prize as well. Because there is nothing better to aim for than Christ. And there is no better prize to get than Christ. Do you remember what Paul has told us in verse 8? He says there that he counts all things loss that I may gain Christ. See, this is Paul's great goal, and this is Paul's great prize. It is Christ, knowing him in all his fullness and being conformed to his likeness. Now, why does this matter? Well, it matters because it helps us keep in view that our goal in the Christian life is more than simply becoming a better person or keeping the rules better or finding our ultimate happiness or something like this. Yes, all of these things are good things, but what we must understand is that all of those things are connected to a person. Okay, when Paul, for example, talks about perfection in verse 12, which is something that he hasn't yet attained to, but he's pressing toward, when Paul talks about that, what we shouldn't do is think about becoming a better person, but not think about Christ. No, the whole point is that we're being conformed to Christ. That's the context there in which he's talking about perfection. Our whole goal is to gain Christ, to know him more, to experience his power more in our lives, and ultimately to become like him. This is what Paul is talking about here when he refers to perfection. It has a profound connection to our relationship with Christ. That's our great goal, gain Christ. I really like the way that Dennis Johnson talks about this. He says here, "The prize for which we run is so much more than merely escaping the world's miseries. It is bigger and better than never going to bed hungry again, or having shelter from the rain and cold, or being free from the pain of cancer or arthritis, or having reunion with a lost loved one. The best thing about the prize that awaits us is at the finish line is not the streets of gold or mansions over the hilltop that never need repairs or alarm systems to stop thieves from breaking in. The most intense pleasure of heaven is found in John's vision of the coming New Jerusalem, in which God's servants will worship him. They will see his face. As a result, John writes elsewhere, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is the prize that Paul sees as he stretches his stride toward the goal. See, this is what we are to be aiming for and delighting in. Friends, is this what you want? Is this your great desire in life? Or are you aiming at something which is so much less than that? You know, you were made for the Lord, and it is in orienting yourself toward him that you will find true delight. Is this where your affections and desires are? We must orient ourselves toward him. Again, Johnson comments here, "You may assume that your affections and desires are beyond your control and impervious to change. That assumption is simply false. We rightly observe that enjoying certain foods or musical styles is an acquired taste. The same is true of spiritual affections and appetites, as the imagery of the Bible's authors illustrates. It was self-destructive folly when the people of Israel abandoned the Lord, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out for themselves cisterns that held no water. But such dietary disorders can be reversed. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good," Psalm 34. Busy schedules, relentless distractions, and entertaining diversions glut our mental palates with spiritual junk food. But this unhealthy diet does not have to continue. You may and you must cultivate a taste for the soul-satisfying friendship of God through time spent even now in his presence, through the word, through prayer, through worship. Friends, we have a goal in the Christian race, and this goal is a person. This is the runner's goal. Then finally, we come to the runner's mindset. Okay, when a person is in a race, I mean, we all know this, don't we? If you're in a race, that is as much mental as it is physical, isn't it? You have to have the right mindset. And here, Paul addresses the mindset of the Christian in the race that the Lord has put him or her into. Now, what's the mindset that Paul wants us to have here? Well, the mindset that he wants us to have is the mindset of humility. It's the mindset where we recognize our imperfections as we seek to run toward the goal. Okay, notice in verse 15 that Paul says, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind." Now, what's Paul saying here? Well, the word mature in the original, it's the same as the word for perfect. It's the same as the word that is used up in verse 12, where Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, okay? It's the same word. You would say of somebody that was childish, you would say that they weren't perfect. And what you meant was that they weren't mature, okay? And you would say of someone that was mature, you would say that they were perfect. And again, obviously that didn't mean that they were flawless. It just meant that they were mature. And so what Paul does here in this passage is he has a little play on words. Basically, if you want to summarize the flow of verses 12 through to 14, it goes like this. Okay, just have a look down the passage and I'll summarize the flow of verses 12 through to 14 for you. He says, verse 12, "I want you to know that I haven't attained. I'm not perfect, but I'm seeking to lay hold of the prize." Then he repeats himself in verses 13 and 14. "I don't count myself to have apprehended," in other words, again, I'm not perfect, "but I'm pressing on toward the goal." That's the way that he's been arguing. And so he goes on in verse 15 and he says, "So, therefore, as many of you as are perfect, this is the way that I want you to think." Now, can you see the game that he's playing here? What he's saying is, if you're a perfect person, you'll be someone who's able to admit that you're not. That's what he's saying. As many of you as are perfect, this is the way that I want you to think. And what he's just been saying beforehand is, I'm just not perfect. He's saying, if you're a perfect person, you'll be able to admit that you're not, but that you're just on a journey toward the goal with me. If you're a perfect person, you'll be the type of person that readily admits that you have not gotten there yet, but that you're just pressing toward the prize. He's saying that the perfect person or the mature person is the one who's able to acknowledge that they're not there yet. That's the mature person. If you want to be perfect, admit you're not. That's what he's saying. He's coming alongside the Philippians and he's saying, it's okay, it's all right to acknowledge where you are. I'm there with you. I'm not perfect either. Actually, that's what maturity looks like in the Christian life. A mature Christian is a humble Christian, someone who has a realistic sense of what they themselves are like. That's Christian maturity. Now, friends, we do not always think this way, do we? One of the ironies of the Christian life is that sometimes the very people that are so confident in themselves, so sure that they're always right, sometimes it is these very people who are actually the least mature in biblical terms because there's so little humility there. See, there's an irony here, is there not? We can imagine ourselves to be mature, but if our maturity expresses itself in a mindset that says, I have arrived and they have not, they have all these things to work on. If our maturity expresses itself in a kind of pride, then in truth, it is simply a dressed up form of immaturity. See, what we think is happening here in this passage, by the way, if you want to understand the context, what we think is happening in this passage is Paul is still having a kind of a subtle dig at the self-righteousness of the Judaizers, which have been influencing the church. And he's saying, see, they think they're mature. They think they're mature with all of their extra rules and so on. But he says, actually, they're not. That's what he's saying. And so he goes on at the end of verse 15, and he says, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. What he's saying, I know that some people don't have the same mindset as me. They will think that they have arrived. But he's saying, but I'm fairly confident that God will reveal even this to them, that they haven't arrived. I'm fairly confident God will reveal that to them. God has this way of doing that, he's saying. So there's this call to a humble mindset. Now, can I finish off by saying that this is not to say that we just have the attitude, well, no one's perfect, and therefore I don't really have to bother too much with becoming more like Christ, because no one's perfect anyway. It's not to be our attitude, and as I've said before, it's certainly not an attitude of humility. Remember, God promises to be our helper in growing in him, and so it's just not humble to imagine that God can't help us grow. Okay, you notice there in verse 16, the way that Paul finishes off by acknowledging that while the believer hasn't arrived, yet the Lord has helped us make some progress, has he not? And we should continue on in that, he says. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. What he's saying is that to the degree to which the Lord has helped you so far, hold true to that. Okay, saying don't go backwards. Don't let your energy flag in the Christian life. Keep on going in the Christian race. The Christian race is not a race for quitters, he's saying. We keep on going in the Christian race. And so you've got this balanced perspective here, don't you? It's this really balanced perspective. He's saying, on the one hand, you must have a humble mindset. And yet he says, on the other hand, your mindset must be a persevering mindset. You don't just throw in the towel on becoming like Christ because sometimes it seems hard and after all, nobody's perfect. It's just not the way of Paul's thinking here. In the Christian race, we are humble. We recognize that we are not there yet. And yet also in the Christian race, we persevere. We give thanks for the progress that God has helped us to make so far, and we keep on going. That's our mindset. And so, friends, this is the great race that we have before us. This is the great race that we're a part of if we're Christians. If we're Christians, Christ has laid hold of us. He's propelled us off the starting blocks into the race. And as we run this race, we need to have a humble mindset. We need to persevere. We need to keep on stretching forward toward the goal. And we need to forget those things which lie behind, knowing that Christ's blood is sufficient to cover all our sins, and trusting in him that he will complete in us the work which he began. This is the great race that we are a part of, and so let us not be complacent in that race, and yet let us also give thanks that God is at work in us, assuring us that he will bring us to the finish line.